Grace, mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the gospel lesson which we heard before on page 6 of your brown Bibles. We pray. Lord, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Do you trust God? Do you trust God?
Yes.
Of course I do. What a silly question, Pastor Mark. Of course I trust God. After all, I'm here, aren't I, in church this morning? It's very easy to declare our trust in God in the safety and comfort of a church pew. It's quite another thing to keep trusting God when your back is against the wall, the rubber hits the road, and the harsh life of reality confronts us each day. Do you trust God when you don't have all the details? Do you trust in God's provision and plan for you? And there can be many things that erode our trust of God in a loving God: an illness or the death of a loved one, unanswered prayer, conflict at home or in the church. Do you trust God? A telltale sign of whether we trust God in a particular situation is the words that come next. I trust God, but. If the answer is but, or if we place limitations or restrictions on that trust, I will trust God if, that is not actually trust, but testing God. And that didn't work out too well for God's people throughout the Bible. And it certainly didn't work out well for the devil in the gospel reading today when he put Jesus, God's son, to the test. By way of introduction, what we have in this passage typically titled The Temptation of Jesus or The Temptation of Christ is really something quite different. We've usually been taught that this is Satan's temptation of our Lord. And that is true on a surface level, and from Satan's perspective. However, what is really going on here is much different. What is really going on here is not a temptation, but a testing of Jesus. Jesus isn't lured into the wilderness. He's not caught by surprise. He goes there at the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil." It's not that God is tempting Jesus, but allowing it as a testing to confirm what he already knows, that Jesus is his son, the Son of God. And Satan is aware of this too. He does not deny that Jesus is God's son, but he tries to alter how that is lived out in Jesus' life. The testing in the wilderness, and that word should alert us to another testing in the wilderness that we read about in the Bible, is a defining moment in Jesus' journey to the cross. Will he be obedient or seek the easy way out by making compromises or deals with the devil? Will he test God the Father, or will he trust him to provide all he needs? Satan's goal is to persuade Jesus to act against God's will. And we'll see that in this passage that God, not Satan, orchestrates the whole event. God sets this up. This was not the devil's idea. And in this way, it resembles the dialogue between God and Satan in Job chapter 1, where God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" We will also see the undercurrent of Israel's wilderness wandering and testing, which God designed for them. During this time of testing, Jesus responds to Satan with scripture from Deuteronomy 6-8, which is the section where Moses reminds the Israelites that their time in the wilderness was for their growth and a time of testing. They failed that test. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2 to 6 says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." We will also see today that this testing shows Jesus as the second Adam, who when tested by Satan does not sin as the first Adam did in his testing. The first Adam also failed the test. Finally, it's also important to see the test in focused on Jesus as God's own son. The first two attempts by Satan's focus on Jesus' identity as the Son of God. Remember when we just came from Jesus' baptism, where God spoke from heaven declaring Jesus to be his only son whom he loved? Would Jesus exploit this relationship with the Father to his own advantage? Would Jesus act in a way that might strain his relationship with the Father? Would he succumb to Satan's testing and fail his Father? Now the real Israel, the true Son of God, the second Adam, is in the wilderness not for 40 years, but for 40 days, and not being fed by God, but fasting. Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness, where Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and so naturally he's extremely hungry. Jesus' 40 days in the desert echo Israel's 40 years in the wilderness there. Like the people of Israel in their exodus from Egypt, Jesus is out in the wilderness, hungry and tempted. And the devil says, "If you are the Son of God," the devil says, "command these stones to become bread." In other words, if you really are either royal or divine, prove it by using your power to your own advantage. What kind of God sits around listening to his stomach growl instead of showing off his power and feeding himself? What kind of king ever goes hungry? In response, Jesus humbles himself. He places himself not among the privileged lords and kings of this world, but among the ordinary people of God. He says, a human does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4 verse 4, which is quoting Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. For Jesus, being the Son of God means accepting his humanity and depending on God for his daily bread. His reaction to this temptation in no way suggests that food is unimportant or that earthly needs do not matter. On the contrary, Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 is part of a larger passage that describes how God provided for all of Israel's physical needs during their time in the wilderness. During the Exodus, God's children doubted God's provision, but Jesus, as Son of God, models human reliance on God for strength and food and for life itself. And after the final temptation, God vindicates Jesus, trusting him by sending angels to wait on him. And in the Greek, the wait on also means the serving of a meal. After his failure to lure Jesus into misusing his status, the devil tries another tact, taking him to Jerusalem, the holy city, to the very highest point of the temple. This time the tempter challenges Jesus to prove this identity by throwing himself down and letting angels rescue him. If you're so dependent on God, he seems to say, why don't you take it a step further? You trust in God to feed you. Do you trust in him to protect you from harm? And then the devil takes a page out of Jesus' book by quoting scripture, Psalm 91 verse 11 and 12, to suggest that if Jesus jumps off the temple, he will merely be demonstrating his utter trust in God's promises. But Jesus rebukes him with another quotation from Deuteronomy. Do not put your Lord, your God, to the test. Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. Once again, the context of this quotation enriches its meaning. Moses is reminding the people that how they tested God at Massah, when after God had already fed them in the manna, they grumbled that God was planning to kill them with thirst. What kind of faith doubts God at every turn and insists that God must do one miracle after another? By contrast, genuine faith means trusting that the one who called the people out of Egypt will see them through to the end of the journey. In the final temptation, the devil promises to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if only Jesus will worship him. The implications here are stunning. The devil assumes that all authority in the world belongs to him, to give to others as he chooses. But Jesus orders Satan to leave, saying, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus has not come to rule Satan's kingdom, but to proclaim and to bring the kingdom of God. After the resurrection, Jesus will receive all authority in heaven and on earth, but it will be God's gift and not Satan's. By defining the Son of God, not by privilege or power, but by obedience and trust in God, Jesus has already begun his journey to the cross. Though the devil has left and the temptations are not over. In Matthew 16, Peter proclaims, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and then completely rejects the idea that the Son of God should suffer and die. And Jesus' response is pointed where he says, get behind me, Satan. When Jesus is arrested, he refuses to be rescued either by violence or by angelic intervention. At the crucifixion, the passers-by and the religious leaders taunt him, Son of God, prove it. Come down from the cross. Doesn't God even care enough to rescue you? But the obedient son trusts God to see him through to the end of the journey. And when he dies, the centurion proclaims truly that this man was the Son of God. Now the temptation or testing of Jesus is not that food or power and leadership is inherently wrong, but that they can be used for the wrong ends or at the wrong time. Jesus refuses in the desert to turn stones into bread to assuage his hunger, but before long he will feed thousands in the wilderness with just a few loaves and some fish, and he will teach his disciples to pray to God for their daily bread. He refuses to take advantage of his relationship with God by hurling himself down from the heights of the temple, but at the end of his earthly ministry, he endures the taunts of others while trusting God's power to the end upon the heights of a Roman cross. He turns down the offer of the devil of political leadership over the kingdoms of the world and instead offers the kingdom of the heavens to all those who will follow him in the way of the cross. The wilderness tests and of the temptation account are not a one-time event, an ordeal to get through, but they are tests in preparation for the choices Jesus makes in his earthly ministry. Indeed, we see how the wilderness experience is replayed in Jesus' encounters with the persons who are sick, hungry or in need, with persons who use their connections to power, including the lawyers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who test him in various ways to ascertain his loyalty with persons who are too easily worry about the world's assessment of greatness rather than God's. At Jesus' baptism, the heavenly voice announces, "This is my Son, the Beloved." And immediately afterwards, Jesus is tempted by the devil, who treats Jesus as if the reality of his identity is in the question, "If you are the Son of God, are you really? Can you prove it?" Jesus' response shows that he is pondering a different question. What does it mean for me to be God's beloved Son? How shall I live out that identity in the world? So what do we learn from this text? Testings and trials are God ordained for our growth and faithfulness. Jesus was tested and sent the chief demon packing. If any being had power to defeat Jesus, it would have been Satan. But Satan had no power concerning God's Son. Jesus passed the test. God tests us at times. Did you notice that Jesus was much more concerned during this test with the Father's will than he was with anything else? He was hungry, very hungry, and yet he was not interested in eating a meal that God had not provided. The second Adam, Jesus, passed the test where the first Adam and Israel and we failed. Jesus was offered kingdoms and nations and he refused to do anything that would take away from his love and the adoration of the Father. So we too will be tested by God. Will you pass the test and seek God first, or will you fail and go after those things apart from God? Will you test God or trust him completely? Test or trust? Will we trust God as a congregation through the process of discernment we are in now, when the road ahead is not clear? Will we take time to dwell on every word that comes from the mouth of God in this time of unknowing and uncertainty, remembering that God has promised his presence and guidance in that space, even when there are no easy answers? Or will we crave the bread that the adversary offers us through band-aid or quick fix solutions to the issues before us? May I remind you of the litany of those in the Bible who took matters into their own hands. How did it turn out for them? The good news, whether this test comes individually or collectively, is that even though we fail the test each day, Jesus passed it with flying colours. In fact, he rewrote the test completely according to his gracious plan. And just as angels ministered to Jesus who had overcome temptation and testing, Jesus himself ministers to us. He feeds us with his very body and blood, the price he went to the way of testing and the cross, so that he could strengthen us when we are tested. And this is not merely bread to feed our bodies, but heavenly manna to feed our souls. God redefines us as he looks at us. He calls us in baptism his beloved and forgiven children whom he loves. And as we trust in him, we too will overcome and win the final victory. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. and the peace of God which passes our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus to life eternal. Amen.